Just yesterday, I was doing some reading in the book of Revelation and also recording. So let's go to the book of Revelation and let's look at some things here that might be very helpful for us to just look at it. It's very, very interesting that there are 22 chapters in Revelation. Now, I know that it was written in Greek. However, in Hebrew, their alphabet has 22 letters. And as I mentioned before, human beings have 22 chromosomes plus one. And the one determines the sex. Everything else in those 22 are interchangeable. However, that's the complete man and woman, right? Okay. Revelation has 22 chapters, and it is the complete revelation of what God is going to do in the end times. This is the beginning. All right, we're at chapter 1 here in Revelation. As you can see, I have many coaches here helping me out, which I need. Yes, okay. Especially after getting up at 5 in the morning and driving 250 miles and coming back here and bringing another sermon. So anyway, every time I read Revelation, let's come to Revelation 1:1, and let's see what it says here. Now, Revelation was not very well received after John wrote it and it was sent to the churches. Some churches rejected it. And as you read through it, you'll find out why. It's very, very difficult to understand. Now, the book of Revelation is the seventh division of the Bible. The first six are the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. That's the Old Testament. And then you have the Gospels and Acts. That's the fourth one. And four is the center point of seven. And as we have seen, four is associated with Jesus over and over again. Then we come to the general epistles of James, Peter, John, and Jude. Those seven general epistles. Now they come right after the book of Acts. That's the way it should be in the original order. And it's very interesting, when you finish the book of Acts, there is no amen to end the book. Then when you turn to the first general epistle, that's written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, and he picks right up with instructions for the Jews. And then you have Peter, then you have John, then you have Jude. So you have those original apostles, you have the general epistles bookended by James, the half-brother of Jesus, and Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. So in between that. Then you come to the epistles of Paul, which then is the sixth division. So the fifth one are the general epistles. The sixth division is the epistles of Paul. And then you come to the book of Revelation, which then is division seven, one book. And number seven is a number of completeness. And so here we have something very interesting with this as we go through. So let's see what it says right here in Revelation 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that are ordained to come to pass shortly. Now let's stop right there. Shortly, in God's view, is different than shortly in our view. If I leave to go out of the house someplace and say, I'll be back shortly, you're going to expect me back pretty quickly. But you see, even when John wrote his epistle of 1 John, he says, there were many antichrists, and hereby we know it's the end times. Now, For the apostolic era, that was true, because the apostolic era came to a close. First, you had all of the apostles except John and Andrew and Philip. They all died before the destruction of Jerusalem. And the destruction of Jerusalem, if you read about that in the book of Josephus, you get a lot of details concerning what happened. And there were a lot of warning signs that God gave to the Jews, to the priesthood, to the people. There was one man, I forget his name, but for 7 years, I think it was seven, maybe it was, yeah, it was 7 years. 3.5 years before the fall of Jerusalem, he had one message from God. Whoa, 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 Jerusalem. That's all he said. You talk about a simplistic message. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Then, just before the Romans started coming toward Jerusalem, the priests were lighting the candles for the night, and they heard a voice, "Let us leave here." Because, see, God had put his presence in the temple, and that was called the Shekinah, the presence of God. "Let us leave here." And they felt the wind, and that's apparently when God took his presence away. Then for the rest of the time, there were circling in the sky angelic chariots that people could see. They had many, many, many warnings. So all the apostles except Andrew and Philip and John died by time the temple was destroyed. And there was no revelation from the destruction of the temple until the revelation of John. Now, he was martyred, thrown into boiling oil. God protected him, didn't faze him. So then he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. So he didn't have very much interchange with the brethren. So when he wrote the book of Revelation and came back with it, and the people began to read it. Now let's add one more little thing into the equation here. Remember what Jesus told Peter after Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Do you love me, feed my sheep?" Yes. Then Peter, always the consummate politician, looked at John and said, "Lord, what's going to happen to him?" Because the Lord just told Peter, "When you're old, you're going to be led about in places you don't want to go." See, "Lord, what's going to happen to him?" And he looked at Peter and he said, "You follow me. What is it concerning him? If I desire that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" So you've got all of these little intrigues in here which add to the knowledge and understanding of the background for the book of Revelation. So you remember, what was the rumor that went out to all the churches? You know, they had gossip and rumors in the churches of God too, okay? The rumor was, Jesus is going to return before he dies. All right. So he survived that boiling oil, exiled to the island of Patmos. He survived it. Then he got the revelation. And it's really quite a magnificent thing, because all of the rest of the Bible, the background in it, all the prophecies, must connect one way or the other with the book of Revelation. All the end time prophecies. Now, taken and read in isolation, it doesn't make any sense. If someone who wants to know about the Bible starts reading in the book of Revelation first, rather than Genesis or the book of Matthew, they aren't going to understand anything. But we're going to see the flow of these chapters up through chapter 11. Now, chapter 11, then, is halfway through. And what I noticed in reading this was that there's a continuous line right up to the end of chapter 11. Then it's broken up in backgrounds to fill in the blanks. But unless you understand that, it's awfully hard to understand the book of Revelation. And a lot of people like to jump right into Revelation 13, the beast and the mark of the beast. Now, before the end time, and the things we're living with now, there's no way they could understand Revelation 13. So, when it says they're going to come to pass shortly, that's in God's view because he inhabits eternity, right? Yes, indeed. Continuing verse 1. He made it known, having sent it by his angel to his servant John, who gave witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw. Now, the word of God includes what? The whole Bible. The testimony of Jesus Christ includes what? His teachings. Because he testified and witnessed what God the Father gave him to do. Okay? Then of all the things that he saw. Now, claim this as a promise every time you read it. And I find this, there are things that I picked up on this time in reading it that I have missed in the past. Number one is the flow to the end of chapter 11. Okay? Let me show you one other. Come here to Revelation 7. Revelation 7. Now, I've read it before, but I didn't pick up on it. I didn't pick up on it the way that I did this time. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Well, everyone who knows that it's round, among all of us, I've never been able to figure out what the four corners of the earth are. But nevertheless, that's how it's viewed. Holding back the four winds of the earth so that the wind might not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to damage the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not damage the earth or the sea until we." When you read it as if it is I, but we. So when I read it this time, I said to myself, who are the we? Could it be that there's a leading angel who is going to do this? Now, why is the angel going to seal them? And God give them the Holy Spirit in this way? Because there are no ministers around to baptize them. So this is a gigantic repeat of Acts, the 10th chapter, and God giving the Holy Spirit to Cornelius and his household before baptism. But they were baptized afterwards. So who are the we? Are these angels? Or are these angels plus men? And so that kind of blew me away when I picked up on it in reading it, because I stopped and said, that's the first time in all the years that I read it, and I don't know how many times I've read the book of Revelation, that the we, I picked up on it. All right, now back to chapter 1. We're going to learn some other things here and see why all of this goes back to the Old Testament as well. Now, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads and who hears the words of this prophecy and who keeps the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, one Bible study I have never been able to do, but I would like to do, is just go through the book of Revelation and pick out, just get an outline of the Ten Commandments, okay? First one is God. Second one is the worship of God. Third one is his name. Fourth one is the Sabbath. And then you have honor your father and mother and all of that, and just take all of the commandments and outline under it all the different things that are there, because it says, and who keep the things that are written therein. So the first message, very interesting the way it comes out here, chapter 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Now, where were there other churches? Well, there were churches in Rome, Corinth, Philippians or Philippi, Caesarea, churches in Babylon, churches in, at that time, east of Jerusalem, because the Roman army was occupying the area of Jerusalem and wouldn't let any Jews there. There were churches in Egypt. There were churches in Britain. So why the seven churches? Well, we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Seven churches that are in Asia. Peace and grace be to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne. Now, I've given several sermons on the seven spirits and the Holy Spirit of God. These seven spirits are the eyes of God that go to and fro on the earth to let God know what's happening on the earth, because God is not way far away. He is close to the earth. Now, if his throne is close to the earth, we couldn't see it anyway, because it is composed of spirit. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father, to him be glory and the sovereignty into the ages of eternity. Verse 7, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And people have wanted to know, how can that be? Well, today we can understand it. And understanding the flow of things, as I have in the book, The Appointed Times of Jesus the Messiah, it gives an outline on how it will be. And every eye will see him for a long time, the sign of the Son of Man. And those who pierced him. Now, the soldiers that pierced him have died. The Roman soldiers knew nothing of what they were doing to fulfill the will of God during the crucifixion. But also this applies to everyone who accepts him as Savior, because our sins are part of the crucifixion of Christ. However, there are multiple applications to this. So when the second resurrection occurs, those soldiers that crucified him will be resurrected, and they will see him. That's another application. Then there is another application of it. Those Jews who were cast off for killing Christ, their descendants at the end time will be living and see him coming, and they also had the stain of piercing him. So there are many applications to some of these verses. And all the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So this tells us right here, the whole book of Revelation, when we get into fulfilling the prophecies, encompasses everything on the earth. All people and nations, languages and tongues, we've covered that before, and we'll touch on it again here. Now, verse 8. This tells us who Jesus was and is. And we will see how this ties into some of the prophecies in the Old Testament. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is, because he's alive now, who was, because he came, and he is creator and has always existed, and who is to come, the Almighty. So when we're dealing with what God is going to do, it is going to be something. That's why the book of Revelation is written the way that it is. Verse 9, I, John, who am also your brother and joint partaker in the tribulation and in the kingdom and endurance of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, and I heard a loud voice like a trumpet behind me saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book. So we have Alpha, Omega, first and last, the beginning and the ending. Okay? Now let's take a look at some prophecies in the book of Isaiah. Because, let's go to Isaiah 41. We see right here, remember the sermon that I gave some time ago, and I could add a whole lot more to it from the book of Isaiah. How did the apostles preach salvation of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament? Well, it was because of all the prophecies in the book of Isaiah. An amazing thing. Isaiah 41. Okay. Isaiah 41, verse 1. Listen to me in silence, O isles. Let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. Who raised up the righteous one from the east? Now that's talking about Cyrus. 140 years before he came. At whose steps victory attends, who gives the nations before him, God gave the victory. Now just stop and think for just a minute. During the days of Elisha, one of the servants of Elisha said to him, well, how are we going to get through this because of all the Syrian troops out there? And he prayed and asked God to open his eyes to see the angelic host. And he said to him, because there are more for us than against us. And so whenever there's a battle, there's also a spiritual battle going on at the same time. Remember when Gabriel came to Daniel, and Daniel had been praying and fasting for a long time, 2 weeks, as a matter of fact. And what did Gabriel say when he got there? He said, well, I was delayed because I was helping Michael fight the prince of Persia. So there are a lot of things going on that we don't see. All right, let's continue on here. His sword made them as dust, his bow as wind-blown stubble. He pursued them. He passed on safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who has planned and done it, calling forth from the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first and the last. I am He. Quite a thing, isn't it? Okay. Now then, you get through here, chapter 41, there are some things concerning Christ. Let's come over here to chapter 44. Chapter 44. Now here we talk about salvation. And it shows that this has to come from God. And God is the one who became Christ. Verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. I will pour water upon him who is thirsty, and streams upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your seed, and my blessing upon your offspring. Now that's when Israel's going to be restored. Plus, what else do we have to fulfill that? We also have the second resurrection, don't we? See, so there are a lot of things in the Bible that are just layered, 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 layered. Fantastic indeed. Verse 4, and they shall spring up as among grass, as willows by the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall write with his hand, for the Lord, and to be named Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, even the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. And besides me, because the Father was not yet revealed, there is no God. That's why he had to reveal the Father. Now, in the Old Testament, we find that the Father is referred to as the Lord Most High. All right, let's come over here to verse 18. Okay, no, we won't go there. Let's come to 48, chapter 48. Now, here's really quite a tremendous situation here. Isaiah 48. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name Israel, and have come out of the waters of Judah, and swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city, and rest themselves on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. I have foretold the former things from ages ago. They went out of my mouth, and I proclaimed them. I acted suddenly, and they came to pass. And so this is showing that when the things in Revelation come to pass, they're going to take place in a very quick hurry. All right. Come down here to verse 8. Did you not hear? Yea, you did not know. Yea, from ages ago your ear was not open, for I surely knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. For my sake, my name's sake, I will put off my anger, and for my praise I will hold it back for your sakes, and I do not cut you off. Even though he says he refines them, and verse 12, hearken to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. All of that shows who Jesus was. All right. Now let's come back here to the book of Revelation. And I don't imagine that John himself, I'm sure he understood about the letters to the seven churches. But I'm also sure that he didn't understand very much of what was written. He understood some things, but not all things. And here living in the end times, we have the blessing and opportunity to understand these things. And it's not because we're anything of ourselves. It's because of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the truth of God, and rightly dividing the Word of God and putting it together. Okay? Now, here is this great vision of Christ. And it was so awesome that John fell at his feet as dead. And Jesus said to him, fear not. Verse 17, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. See, tying together the Old Testament and the New Testament. Even the one who is living, for I was dead, and behold, I'm alive into the ages of eternity. Amen. Now, remember, all the apostles, including John, saw him for 40 days after he was resurrected. John was one of those that went into the tomb and saw the condition of the tomb, where the cloths were lying there, probably in the form of the body of Jesus. It wasn't a shroud like the Catholics try and make you believe, because the Jews wrapped in long, wide bandages, if you could put it that way, like huge gauze made of linen, and they would put the spices in between as they would wrap it, see? And then they'd put a special covering over the head called a napkin. Well, when John went in there, they saw where his burial clothes were lying. Well, being a spirit being who can walk through walls, it's no big deal for him to rise right out of the grave clothes. And what greater witness could it be that it was a resurrection from the dead? Because if someone came and stole the body and left the grave clothes, they would have ripped them off. And furthermore, if they would have left the grave clothes, that's how they would have done it. But if they carried the body off, they would take the whole body with the grave clothes, and they would take the head covering called a napkin as well. So John saw that. Then he saw over in another place the napkin folded up. Now, what does that tell you? That he had to be alive. You know, would it be something if all of you women, you have your laundry and you could just say to your clothes, be folded. No, clothes don't fold themselves. So that tells you he was living. And he says, I am the keys of the grave and of death. Now, because this is important, he says, write. That's why we have the Bible, it's written. God isn't going to depend on word of mouth tradition. You can never depend on that. That's why he told Moses to write. That's why he told the prophets to write. That's why God inspired Ezra and the great assembly of 120 priests and Levites to canonize the Old Testament and write it. Now, another thing that I'm going to have to do in reading the New Testament, it's amazing how all of the assaults against the truth started immediately. I've been amazed in reading the New Testament how many scriptures there are about false prophets, false doctrines, wrong teachings, all of that, just verse after verse after verse after verse, all the warnings that are there. It's truly a miracle that we have the whole Bible and the New Testament the way that it should be, and we only have it because God watched over it. Now, a lot of men like to try and do things to change it. And I just got the Queen James Version. Queen James, you heard of the Queen James Version? Brand new version of the Bible. Homosexual Bible. Queen James. And they have modified all the verses that refer to homosexuality so the poor little feelings of the homosexuals will not be offended. So I'll have to give a sermon on that. But you see, in spite of everything that men do, the Word of God stands. And of course, those of us in the Church of God, we're the ones who should hold the truth in the highest esteem and try and follow the truth in everything that we do. Because we've been given the Spirit of truth. We've been given the Word of God. Now, this will make sense when we begin reading here about the seven churches, because even some of the churches of God fell victim to false doctrine, fell victim to selfishness, fell victim to half-heartedness. We'll see it. But he said, write the things that you saw, the things that are, and the things that shall take place hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, why the seven churches? These started at Ephesus. Now, the first church, Ephesus, was one of the churches that Paul wrote to. The last church, Laodicea, was also a church that Paul wrote to, because he said in the book of Colossians, when you are done reading this epistle, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans. So this connects the Apostle Paul with the churches of God. And the truth be known is this, nearly all the doctrines of the churches and the Church of God come from the writings of the Apostle Paul. So the church at Ephesus, he commends them. I'm not going to go through each one, but these churches were on a mail route beginning with Ephesus, and Ephesus at that time was right close to the sea. Today, it's a couple miles inland from the sea. That's how much the geography has changed. And it was one continuous circuit from the first church, Ephesus, to the last church at Laodicea. Now, the reason for this and why God chose this was because what these churches were doing and not doing, which then would be common all the way down through history, and to tell us a prophetic message that falls this way. The seven churches received these letters from Christ. These are Christ's direct words to the churches. Was for the churches then, for the churches down through history, number two, and for the churches at the end time. Now, at the end time, since the churches are scattered worldwide and not restricted to a single town or city as it was in the first instance, then God alone knows where his people are in the categories of the churches of God. So Ephesus had some important things. Number one, they tested all false apostles and found them liars. That tells us what we should do, right? Because we're all to learn from this. Now, I'm not going to read every verse because that would take too long, but I'll just summarize it. And he told them that they also had one thing that he commended them for, and that is that they hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which then is the wrong kind of church government. But he also said, I have something against you because you have left your first love. So he tells them to repent. Smyrna, he tells them, you're going to be martyred, but don't worry about it. I have been raised from the dead. You may be poor in this world, but you're rich. Then we come to the church of Pergamos. And that church was so affected by the world. So this is to tell us that we are not to look out to the world and see how they run things and incorporate that within the church of God. They actually lived in Pergamos, and there was a big altar to Zeus, which was the altar to Satan, where Satan dwells. And they had two things against them, that they had those who taught the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, and they had those who taught the brethren to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. Now, fornication can probably be both physical, but more likely spiritual. And who is the mother of the spiritual fornication? Babylon the Great, Revelation 17. Then we have the church in Thyatira. Now that's quite a church. They had a lot of good things that Jesus commended them for, but he told them, he said that, I have a few things against you because you allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants and commit fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. Things sacrificed to idols very well may be what came down to us in the Catholic Church as the sacrifice of the Mass or the Eucharist. And that's done before idols, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Then he said they even had doctrines going into the depths of Satan. So how far can a church fall? And in each case, Jesus told them, repent, or I'm going to judge you, correct you. Then we have the church at Sardis. It's a church that is dead. We have one church at Philadelphia, that is faithful. And then it ends with the church of the Laodiceans. So here we have a continuous history, reaching back to God, who is the first and the last, Alpha and Omega, coming from the Old Testament into the New Testament, the one who became Jesus Christ. We have the death and resurrection of Christ. All of this right here in the book of Revelation, see, that's why this is the seventh division. Then we have the seven churches. Now, the seven churches come right on down to the end time. What happens next? Well, there's quite a bit to do with Revelation 4 and 5. So, let's go ahead and take a little break, and let's come back